remaining steadfast in Acts chapter 25. And we'll read verses 1. I tell you what, we'll just read that whole chapter. It's not very long. We probably need some of us need to catch up on some Bible reading anyway. So you find your place, Acts chapter 25, and you read along with me, and I won't even have you stand up. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." Here's another crowd trying to kill God's man. Just for nothing else but preaching the Word of God. Can you imagine people get so angry because someone's preaching the Word of God? And they still get mad today. If you preach this book, people will get mad. They'll get upset when you get to preaching about their sins and the things that they're dabbling around in. Verse 4 says, "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore," said he, "which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, and after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Lord, we pray that you'd help us just a little bit this evening. Lord, you know what we stand in need of. Lord, I pray that you'd just open the Scriptures to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us tonight. I pray for that one. It may be under sound of our voice that's lost, that don't know you, that's never come to the point and place of repentance and faith in you. Lord, I pray that you just ever work in their heart this evening. Lord, and I pray that you'll help each and all, each and every one of us, Lord, to draw closer to you than we were when we came here this evening. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for the privilege to be here. Lord, to sing these old songs that you've allowed us to have handed down through the years. Lord, to hear these stories, Lord, of our heritage and those that's gone before us, Lord, and how they suffered persecution, Lord. And I pray that you just ever help us this evening, Lord, as we go on through the remainder of this service, as we go through this week. Help us look for the opportunities that you placed before us. Help us to be that faithful witness that you'd be well pleased with. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Remaining steadfast. Sometimes in our lives we'll have a bad day. Other times we'll face seasons of adversity that might come our way. These are difficult days to have courageous vision. On April 22, 1996, Supreme Court Justice Scalia said devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. And we've lived to see that day where if you stand for anything, if you believe anything, if you believe this Bible, I mean, you're regarded as a fool. People can't believe that people can believe this book in this society that we live in. But we see, as chapter 24 here closes, we find Paul in a state of limbo. He's not been found guilty, yet he's not been set free, even though 2 years have passed. This could have been a frustrating time for him, yet the text indicates he had meetings often with Felix, which he surely took as an opportunity to preach Christ, although this was not Felix's motive. Now the story moves back to Jerusalem, where a new governor, Festus, has replaced Felix. This was around 60 or 61 A.D., and Caesarea was the Gentile city that the first king Herod had built between 22 B.C. and 9 B.C. Here the Roman governors resided with a significant seaport and Hellenistic-style city. This is where Paul has been held now for 2 years. And at the close of chapter 24, we find that Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix was willing to show, he wanted to please the Jews, and he left Paul bound. And for 2 years, Paul's been sitting in the prison. But we find that he didn't get discouraged, so to speak. I mean, you can't sense it in the story that's before us this evening, how Paul still took the opportunities to witness to those that he came into contact with. But we see, first of all, here in this passage of Scripture, in verses 1 to 6, we see the request of the Jews here. They pleaded Paul's transfer. The word informed is from the Greek word emphaneza, which means to indicate or disclose, to declare or make known. You can't help but think of children just waiting to get the other child in trouble with the teacher because they don't like them. This seems to be the attitude of these Jews. They hated the Apostle Paul. And I think, you know, they hated the Apostle Paul as much as those Democrats hate President Trump. I've never seen such hatred, I don't think, in our country toward an individual as we do today. But they wanted to make Paul look like a bad and wicked lawbreaker so the governor would side with them. So we see they pleaded for Paul's transfer here in verses 1 to 6, and they plotted Paul's death. I mean, they hated him so much that they were willing to kill Paul. The governor invites them to bring their complaints to Caesarea, here at this time. And then the passing of 2 years had not diminished their determination to see Paul dead. A lot of times, you know, time will take care of things. Yet, after 2 years, these Jews were still bound to see Paul killed, to see him brought to justice because he preached against the way that they believed. I mean, all he did was preaching Jesus to them. He was preaching about the one that they had read about for years that had come and had died and was buried and resurrected again the third day. He was preaching about their Messiah that they had rejected, and it made them angry and to the point that they wanted to see Paul killed. Here, his continued presence in Caesarea was a thorn in their side. They tried to arrange another opportunity to kill Paul. Just a chapter prior to this, we know that a group had planned to lay in wait for him, and when they brought him down, that they were going to kill him at that time. So, you know, they just continued plotting to kill the Apostle Paul. But here, killing a Roman citizen in Roman custody would have inspired massive retaliation and entailed numerous feats in response. But their hatred of Paul blinded them to any possibility of consequences of their plan. Festus didn't grant their request to bring Paul to Jerusalem, and the Lord intervened by working in the governor's heart. The governor gave them the alternative of going to Caesarea to make their case there against Paul. And we know that as we look around today and we think about kings that's been set up, presidents that we've had down through the years, and you look back at Israel's history and you see there after the kingdom was rent from Solomon there, and one part was given to Rehoboam, one part was given to Jeroboam, and the 10 parts to him. And we see how that sometimes Judah, as it was known, would have some good kings. But from that point, for the 10 tribes, they never had a good king. And we know that God set up good kings in Judah from time to time. And He had His hand in the what was going on there. And He gave them a little reprieve from time to time. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will." And we find here in Paul in his situation how the Lord uses these kings and some of them to help Paul as far as his liberties that he had, that he could go ahead and preach the gospel. And he had found favor a lot of times with different individuals that helped him, and we find that this situation that he was going to get to go to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. But we see the request of the Jews, how they plotted Paul's death and how they pleaded for Paul's transfer so they could set up the opportunity that they might be able to take his life. But then we see the remarks against Paul there in verse 7. The Bible says, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." So we see here the remarks against Paul. After 10 days here, Festus came to Caesarea, and the next day he immediately started the trial. Paul is brought to the court, and Paul is again being tried for his faith in Jesus Christ. We see that the surrounding of Paul here. The accusers gathered around Paul and perhaps hoping to intimidate him by their closeness. And you think a lot of times, you've seen times when a crowd will get around, they'll think that they can intimidate a person because they outnumber them. And I think that's what was going on last night. I believe we've seen the process of intimidation by the Democratic Party there as they sort of mock clapped a lot of times, and as they looked at the president as he was giving the speech, and we find here as they surround the Apostle Paul, and they're trying and hoping probably to intimidate him by their closeness and being there. I've seen situations where that individuals were just trying to intimidate someone by their presence, and that can happen sometimes, you know. But we find here the Apostle Paul, He wouldn't intimidate very easily. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the power of God. This angry group of religious men was completely controlled by their rage against Paul and their desire to see him dead. As far as we read in this passage, Paul was alone in the judgment hall, yet he firmly stood his ground relying on God. I wonder if we was in that kind of situation. Could we stand our ground? Would we be intimidated by the crowds? And as we look around, we see that intimidation today for those that are standing for what's right. Those in the church that are standing for old-time Bible preaching, teaching, and old-time worship in this day and hour that we're living in. And we see those that will try to stand against that and try to intimidate, to go the new way, to do the things that pleases the flesh, that might draw the crowd with the entertainment of this world in this day and hour that we live in. But we see the surrounding of Paul, but then we see the slandering of Paul. They again accused Paul of causing a riot in the temple, which they again couldn't prove. The Bible tells us over in 1 Peter, as Peter pens that passage in chapter 4, verse 12 to 16, said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So we see Peter was warning those that he was writing to about the fiery trials that's going to come their way. And no doubt here we find Paul that's facing one of these fiery trials for the cause of Christ, for his stand that he's taken about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And you know, Peter tells us here to not to think it strange when they come. And you know, and we wonder sometimes, we look around, we see all the things that's come into this world, and I hear people that have read the Bible all their lives, and they see these things happening, and then they're just sort of flabbergasted when they look around and this stuff's taking place, and we've already been warned. We look at all this that's going on in the House of Representatives, and I'm not against ladies. I'm having a job. I'm not against ladies doing anything. But I'm going to tell you, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, said, "Children shall be their oppressors, and women shall rule over them." And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing our children today that are oppressing homes, they're oppressing their parents when they ought to be a blessing to the home and a blessing to the parent. And it's not all the kids' fault. It's some of those parents that have been raised up and they've been rebellious, and those children have just taken on the characteristics of those parents. But we find today that we're living in a land that's there's oppression in the home because the children, there's so much liberty and liberal living in this day and hour that we're living in, and then we wonder why these women are in such powerful places today and they're causing such problems. I mean, that House of Representatives, half of it's women. Half of it's women. And you say, "You're against women." I'm not against women, but I'm against our country being run by women. Well, go look what the Bible says. It says for women to be chaste keepers at home. I mean, they've got their place in the, under the umbrella protection that God's given them. We're in a mess. Our churches are being run by women. And it shouldn't be, because we got a bunch of weak-backed men that won't take a stand and won't stand up and carry on the work of God. Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man." What do you do with that? Yet we've got women that stand up in Sunday school and teach men, and the men don't have enough backbone to get up and fill that position. Now, we got a women teacher. We got some women that think it's good for women to teach women. And I think women teach children better. But men ought to have a man instructing them in the things of God. And they can explain the Scriptures away all they want to, but the Bible still says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over man. And we've got them in our political system that's running this country. A woman's makeup is different. And I'm not saying they're not smarter than some men. That ain't what I'm saying. I'm just saying they're out from under God's order. And that's why we're in a mess that we're in today. It's because if we got women that's voting to kill babies that they don't want, that's going to be that's going to hinder them from fulfilling the career that they want. And we wonder why these things come. It's because just like Israel, they turned their back on the true worship of God. You watch as they got away from the Word of God and what God told them to do and the place that He told them to worship. Jerusalem was the place to worship. They tried to build groves and all that was more convenient for them, and they brought in and incorporated the gods of the land, and they got out from under the teachings of the Word of God, what God had given them in the law. And we've got away from the teachings of the Word of God in this day and hour that we're living in, and our nation's a mess, our homes are a mess. I said this, there's some jobs that women are better at. I think in law case and grammar school, I think women teachers are better teachers than men. But not in every case. Some men are better teachers. They've got stronger discipline. The teachers back in the olden days used to be a man. Teacher of the schools and the church was all one building, and usually a lot of times the teacher for that school was the preacher. This ain't popular, I know, and I ain't trying to be popular. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you what the Bible tells. We got women that'll mount the pulpit and try to preach. There ain't no such thing as a woman preacher. The Bible says if man desire the office of a bishop, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And it goes on down and it gives the qualifications of that bishop or that overseer, the one that's in charge. But Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. Hey, there's going to be some fiery trials if you stand for this Bible. If you stand and you try to have a biblical church in this day and hour that we're living in, and I don't understand how they can read into some of these things. I don't understand how an amillennial can not believe in the second coming of Christ of the way that this Bible teaches it. The millennial reign of Christ. I don't understand how anybody can not see that Christ is coming back one of these days. He's going to rapture the church out. There's too many scriptures that you'd have to spiritualize or explain away. There's too many scriptures you have to spiritualize and explain away if you don't say that God's got an order for men, women, and the children. What about men killing their wives now and their children? One just the other day killed his wife and then killed himself. I said, he's a coward to take his wife's life. And their children, kill their little innocent children. We're living in a wicked world. The Bible said evil men will wax worse. You believe that? You believe evil men's going to wax worse and worse? You think they haven't already waxed worse and worse today? Well, that same Bible said evil men should wax worse and worse. Give us instructions how our churches are to be run and who's to run them. And the order that they're to be run in. Paul wrote to him and said that he might know how to behave in the house of God, how to order the things of the house of God. And if you stand for that, there's going to be some fiery trials that you're going to face. Just like the Apostle Paul. He was just, basically, he was being falsely accused here. And they had no proof of what they were accusing him of. And he was suffering because of that. Peter, just a few chapters on over in 1 Peter, he said to think it not strange concerning these trials. He said if you're going to suffer, suffer for the cause of Christ, not suffer for wrongdoings. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. He said, don't suffer for this. You can suffer. People get in trouble with society. They get their lives messed up because they get in sin. And that's what Peter said. Don't suffer as getting involved in sin. But suffer. If you got to suffer, suffer for Christ's sake. Suffer for the gospel's sake. Then you'll be okay. But we see Paul, he was suffering every way he turned. I mean, Jews, they were looking for something. They were trying to make up something. They said he brought Titus into the temple, and he didn't bring Titus just because they seen. They assumed that he carried Titus into the temple. And he didn't. So they slander him. And I've heard a lot of preachers slandered for a little more than preaching the truth of the Word of God. Preaching some of these things that I mentioned tonight. Hey, that'll get you in trouble quicker than anything today across this land. I've been in churches. I've been in Baptist churches that the women was running them. They were leading the singing. They were doing everything. And the men sat back and they didn't have enough backbone and enough God about them to get involved. They let them women do that. I went and preached, candidated for a church one time, and they had and I'm not being critical, but they had a poor piano player. It was hard to sing with her. Just like us singing a cappella tonight, it's hard to sing sometimes. You get started off on tune. Hey, couldn't even give the invitation hardly. There was a lady that was leading the singing, and she wasn't strong enough leading to overcome that poor piano player. And that's tough. But can I say they were doing what they could? Because a bunch of weak-backed men wouldn't step up to the plate and take charge and do what God's declared that we should do. They'd call Paul a male chauvinist because of the things that he wrote in this Bible. The Bible said, let the older ladies teach the younger ladies to be chaste, keepers at home, to love their own husbands, not love somebody else's husband. Hey, I've seen that so many times. Women go to the workplace, and they get to work, and they get signing up to men. Next thing you know, they're loving somebody else's husband, and their marriage is in a mess. And it happens a lot of times on job. And y'all seen it happen. If you work very long, you've seen it happen. Hey, it's happened here with individuals. I promise you it's happened here before. Well, anyway, we see the crest of the Jews. We see the remarks against Paul. And then we see the response of the apostle. The response of the apostle. Paul didn't remain silent when the lies were fabricated against him, but he stood against them with three arguments. Number one, he had not offended the Jews. Number two, he had not desecrated the temple in any way. And third, he had done nothing against Caesar. It was his word against theirs. The Jews in no way had won their case. In fact, they presented no facts or witnesses to back up their accusations against him. So we see here the response of the apostle. He claims his innocence. Paul was confident of his innocence and had done nothing worthy of death. With a clear conscience, he took his stand. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe we all just let people run over. You know, if it's lies and it's wrong tale, we all stand up against them. And that's exactly what Paul did. I mean, he wasn't guilty of none of these charges that they had brought against him, and he claims his innocence and he stands up against them. Then we see not only he claims his innocence, but he challenges Festus. Festus was not current here on Jewish law as Felix had been, so he was at a disadvantage, being faced with a dilemma. He desired to use it to find favor in the eyes of the Jews. So he was playing the Jews. He didn't want to really bring charges against Paul, but he wanted them Jews to favor him because of his position there in Jerusalem in Caesarea. Paul now had to make a decision. It was obvious that Festus was more concerned as a new governor with making a good impression with the religious leaders of the Jews rather than finding justice. Paul had the right here to appeal to Caesar for a hearing because he was born a free Roman citizen. Once Paul had appealed to Caesar, he could no longer be tried in any other court. The Jews had lost their opportunity to kill Paul. God's plan for him to go to Rome and to preach the gospel was now one step closer to becoming a reality. And so, even though God had warned Paul about going back to Jerusalem back yonder, we see that God uses this situation here to get Paul to Rome, where he was needed to go to preach the gospel to the Romans. And so we see Paul's faithfulness should stand. Here's a testimony and an example to all of us that God can take our situation, He can turn it around, that opposition or whatever it might be, and He can use it for His glory. No matter what the situation might be, if we'll be faithful. And I believe we could have to say that the Apostle Paul was faithful in what God had called and chosen him to do, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And we find that Paul run into a lot of these things a lot of times in his ministry, wherever he went. He ended up in prison, he was stoned, left outside of Lystra, but he continued steadfastly. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. They didn't wear him out. He just kept on doing what he was called to do. They said Norman Geisler, who has written more than 50 books and serves as president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, went to vacation Bible school as a child because he was invited by some neighbor children. He went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Each week he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Week after week he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, they said during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he did commit his life to Christ. What if that bus driver had given up on Geisler after 395 weeks? What if the bus driver had said, "This kid's going nowhere spiritually. Why waste any more time on him? Be faithful in your work for the Lord." That's what Paul did. He was just faithful. Even though the situation that came his way, the problems, the false accusations, and you're going to face those things from time to time. But we see that Paul, he just remained steadfast in what God had called him to do. And you know, I know we get weary sometimes. We get discouraged. We get to looking around. It looks like God ain't doing nothing. We ain't seeing nothing happen. And if we're not careful, we'll just throw in the towel. And then when you start trying to do something, somebody will be there to try to knock you down. But do like the Apostle Paul did. He remained steadfast. He remained faithful in what God had called him to do. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. I don't think He's looking for ability. I think He's looking for availability. He's looking for people that'll be faithful and consistent in their walk with Him and the work that they're doing, no matter how bleak it looks sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll get discouraged. We'll give up. If we're not careful, we'll just simply quit. But Paul didn't quit. He just kept on, even though he was locked up, there for 2 years, waiting. He's waiting on somebody to make a decision. And all the problems, he just kept on going and kept on doing what he knew to write, and that was preach the gospel. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for these passages that shows the reality of serving you, what we're going to face. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just be encouraged when we read these and see these passages about the apostles, the things that they faced. And we know, Lord, according to history, that all these apostles died martyrs' death except one, and they just kept on and remaining faithful and remaining steadfast. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people, that we'd be faithful in these days in which we live in. Lord, we love you and thank you again for the privilege we have to come and gather together. We know that you said in your word, if we're two or three gathered together in my name, there I'd be in the midst. Lord, even though we don't see things happening sometimes like we'd like, Lord, we know that you're in control. Lord, that you're working. Lord, it might be someone's life that we can't even see. Lord, I just pray that your will be done. Help us and we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for service Sunday. Brother Wales will be with us Sunday and Sunday night.